recently I came home one evening and it's been a long day, and I just sat down and flipped on the TV and began kind of surfing through the channels. And as I did, I came across a show I hadn't seen. It's called Celebrity Undercover Boss. And it's kind of a reality show. And this happened to be a story about Darius Rucker. Now, that name may ring a bell to some of you. I didn't really know his story. Darius Rucker was born and raised over in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina. He had a single mom, three sisters, two brothers. She worked there as a nurse at the hospital. She worked hard and long hours to keep a roof over their head. Still, life was tight and it was tough. They were very faithful at church. They never missed. It's while they were going to church that Darius learned his love of music and singing. It became a real passion of his as he was growing up. The great pain of his was he never saw his father. His father wasn't around, and that was a real emptiness in his life. It turned out that Darius went off to the University of South Carolina, and while he was there and he was in the dorm, one day he was singing in the shower, and someone was walking down the hall and heard the singing, and later they said, "Was that you?" And Darius said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, why don't you come down to my room and let's see if we know some songs together." And so he did. He went down. They began singing. They had two other friends. They called them in, and they all started singing, and they could play the guitars and drums, and they decided to form a band. Darius was kind of the lead person for singing and playing the guitar, and he came up with the name of Hootie and the Blowfish. Now, Darius is not Hootie. Hootie's kind of a combination of everybody's nicknames, but that's where the name of the band came from, Hootie and the Blowfish. And they decided they were going to give their lives and passion to music. And so they began trying to play wherever they could. It started with sorority and fraternity parties, and then it began moving on to other kinds of events. They did this for 9 years. 9 years giving the best that they had, trying hard. They wrote some music. They finally cut themselves an album. They had their own produced album. And when they would have a gig somewhere, they would take that music to the local radio station and give it to them and ask if maybe they'd play it so people would even know about the concert coming up. 9 years, and not really a lot had happened. But one day, where they were going to be giving a concert, they took their CD, gave it to the local station, asked them, "Would you play it?" And they did. And it just so happened that the person who was listening that day was David Letterman. And when David Letterman heard it, he was so impressed, he immediately tracked them down and called them and booked them for that Friday night. That was in 1994. And that night, when Hootie and the Blowfish played on David Letterman, it changed their world forever. This album that was going nowhere would ultimately go on to be the 16th largest selling album in history. All kinds of number one records. They went on to great success. And they would never forget that it happened when David Letterman did for them what they could not do for themselves. They got that opportunity, and it changed everything. Well, it turned out after a number of years that they decided to stop writing new records and recording. Hootie and the Blowfish still are a band. They will tell you they've not broken up. They get together and they play. They give 4 concerts a year. They're all charitable events. And so that's where they will still get together and play. But everybody's kind of gone and done their own things other than these charity events. It was Darius Rucker who made the decision that he was going to go from rock to country. And so he now sings country music. And when he went and began singing country music, he did again incredibly well. So well that the CMA awarded him back in 2008 as the newcomer, entertainer of the year. Only the second African American to ever receive that award from the CMA. The other one was Charlie Pride back in 1971. He's now been invited to be a part of the Old Country Opry the Grand Ole Opry, and he is only the third African American to be a part of the Grand Ole Opry. He has continued to sing and just doing so incredibly well. He is now married, he has three children, and he is determined to be the father for them that he never had. But he wanted to do more. He understood that David Letterman did for him what he could not do for himself, and it changed his world. And so at 51 years old, he decided he wanted to do that for somebody else. And that's what the show was actually all about. If you hadn't seen it, I recommend it. He winds up getting all made up so he looks like someone else. He didn't want anyone to know who he was. He literally looks so different. He goes to Austin, Texas, and he's going to go to clubs and listen to acts and see if he can't find somebody that he believes really has the talent that he could help and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And that's what the show is about. And I can tell you, he finds more than one. And what he does for them is incredible. They all will say, today, my life changed forever. He's doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. As I'm watching that, I was also working on this sermon. And I was thinking so very much about how the line that we wanted to talk about today that is in our culture is, God helps those who help themselves. And it sounds so very biblical, but it's not really in the Bible. And if you really think through what that says and you work the theology, I think we would all come to an understanding that that's not a theology that we agree with. I believe the real statement needs to be, God helps those who cannot help themselves. Today I want to continue on with this sermon series, Famous Sayings of the Bible That Aren't Really There. And we've been looking each week at what these different sayings are. This morning I want us to look at that saying, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. What you can read in the Bible is Romans 8, here in the 26th verse. And it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When you don't even know how to pray, when you're hurting and struggling and you don't even know how to pray, when you have sighs too deep for words, the Spirit intervenes. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That is the message that you see throughout the Bible. If you go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you see the story, first of all, and so clearly in the book of Exodus, as the people of Israel have gotten out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, on their way to the promised land, freedom and a new life. And as they get into the wilderness, it becomes obvious they're going to starve to death. And they begin to cry unto God, and God sends manna, bread from heaven. It was a white, sticky substance. When they came out of their tents, there was this manna on the ground. And God said, take only as much as you need to eat today. And the people of Israel went out and they were able to eat. And then people being who people are, they gathered all that they might need for the next day and hid it in their tents. And when they woke up the next morning, it was spoiled. But there was new manna on the ground. And God did this for 40 years until the people of Israel would make it to the promised land. To try to teach the people, do you understand? God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. One day at a time, you don't have to be afraid. That's where God will give you what you need. It would be almost 1,000 years later, Jesus would be with his disciples, and they too would be worried about what they would eat. And so it was that Jesus said to the disciples, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? So be not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own troubles be sufficient for the day. Jesus was saying to his disciples exactly what God had been trying to teach the people of Israel. I will help you the Spirit will come in your weakness when you don't even know how to pray, when your sighs are too deep for words. The Spirit intervenes. The Spirit helps in our weakness. God helps those who cannot help themselves. It's the gift of God's grace. Today is Father's Day, and I think it's a great day for us to all think back about our fathers, grandfathers, the men in our lives who have blessed us, and to give thanks. And you know, being a dad is not an easy thing. It is tough. It's hard trying to know what to do. And so what I wanted to do today on Father's Day was to take a moment and think about how our Heavenly Father has loved and blessed us and given us an example of how we earthly fathers need to be treating our children. We are not God. We are not perfect. But we get an example of what we are called to do. And that's what I want us to think about. And I wanted to approach it by looking at this issue of we all have times when you're struggling. Whether it's us or our children, we struggle. You don't know how to pray. You have sighs too deep for words. What does God really ask out of us in those moments? Three things. First of all, I believe God does not want us to be afraid to come into His presence so we might experience His unconditional love. So often people are afraid to come to God because we fear judgment, rejection, punishment. God wants us to not be afraid to come and be honest and vulnerable so we can experience the gift of His unconditional love. Dads, there is nothing more that your children want than to know that you love them. They want to know that whether they've been successful or failures, when they've had good times or bad times, that you still love them. There is no greater gift that you can give to your child. Remember last year I was telling you about Chip and Joanna Gaines. They're the couple who are on the reality TV show Fixer Upper. They live down in Waco, Texas. And the show's all about how they get a client and they go get an old house. They fix it up and there's a big reveal. It's just a feel-good show. And Chip and Joanna are funny and they're good people, people of faith. They wrote a book entitled The Magnolia Story. And in the book, you can really learn a lot more behind the scenes about who they are as people. And one of the stories that I remember so clearly was Chip talking about how he grew up in Grapevine, Texas. He grew up there, and it's where he went to high school, and he played baseball and football. When he graduated from high school, he got a scholarship to a junior college to go play baseball and was so excited, but when he got there, it was not what he expected. And at the end of 1 year, he wanted to get out of there. But where do you go? God gave him a grace moment. They had a game going on. He was playing second base in his freshman year, and it just so happened a scout from Baylor was there. And he said, that day I had one of the best games I'd ever had in my career. I made plays at second base that I never make. And they needed a second baseman in Baylor. And he said immediately the coach decided to give him a scholarship. And so his sophomore year he transferred and he went to Baylor. Got to play on the baseball team, but things were starting to happen and change in his life. When he got to his junior year, he was wanting to focus on his business degree and maybe starting businesses. And then they got a new baseball coach, and the coach decided to kind of start over and sweep things clean, let a bunch of players go, and Chip was one of them. Immediately his father showed up and said, you know, this isn't right, this isn't fair, we can get you another scholarship somewhere, you'll be able to get on another team, we'll start hunting, we'll find you a place to play. And Chip thought, how do I tell Dad? How do I tell Dad? I'm done with baseball. I'm ready to move on to something else. I don't want another team. It was a conversation he couldn't bear to have. Ever since he was this little boy, his father had been there to play catch and to throw pitches, throw batting practice, hit him ground balls. They had loved it. They shared it together. He was his biggest fan all the way through growing up and now into college. Finally, he mustered the courage and went to his dad, and tears were in his eyes and his chin was quivering. And he said, "Dad, I'm done with baseball. I don't want another team." And his father said, "Okay, if you're done with baseball, it's fine with me. What's your next dream?" I don't know yet." "Well, when you figure that out, I hope you'll be as passionate about that dream as you have been about baseball. And be sure and let me know, because I want to help you with that." And Chip said, "It was the best conversation I've ever had with my father." He said, "That day I discovered my dad didn't love me because of baseball or because of what I was doing or accomplished. My dad loved me unconditionally." And he said, "When I felt that, it changed my soul." Dads, there is nothing your children want more than to know that you love them unconditionally when they are successful or when they fail, in good times and in bad times. It is the gift that God gives to us. It is the promise of God's grace that you are loved unconditionally. And if we can trust enough to come into God's presence, it's what you experience. So that if you're at a time in your life when you don't even know how to pray, if you're at a time in your life when you have sighs too deep for words, we go to God, only to discover the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so second, I believe you trust, and then you try the best you can. You may not be able to do much at all because you may feel so tired and you don't even know how to pray. But there's a word of encouragement to try. For when we trust and we try, it is so much easier to experience how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The last couple of weeks, I've really enjoyed watching the NBA playoffs. You know, I enjoy basketball. I love our Thunder. And I've had a good time watching the Cleveland Cavaliers and the Golden State Warriors. And regardless of what you feel about Kevin, for five games, he sure did shine. He had a great series. And it was fun to be able to watch. But whenever I watch basketball, I always somewhere start thinking about John Wooden. Because John Wooden is the epitome of the incredible basketball coach, a man of faith, a man who knew how to get more out of a team than a team could possibly come up with. He was an amazing man. John Wooden, you may remember his story of how he was a coach for 29 years. He'd graduated from college. He was a coach at a high school, and then he got to go to Indiana State Teachers College as the basketball coach. Not exactly a national powerhouse. Indiana State Teachers College, he was there for 2 years. And then he had other teams wanting to recruit him. One was the University of Minnesota, and the other was UCLA. He and his wife thought about it and prayed about it, and they decided they wanted to stay in the Midwest, and he was going to accept the job from the University of Minnesota. But what he discovered was the regents there had decided that they were going to take the ex-coach and let him have a job as an assistant on his staff. Now, and John didn't think that was a very good idea. Very wise on his part. And he went back to the regents and said, "Look, if you can find a different job for the coach that he likes, then I will come." And they said, "Fine, we'll go back and we'll work on it with the regents. We will call you Sunday night at 6 o'clock to tell you how we worked it out." They went back, they met, they talked with the coach, they found another job. He was pleased. John, in the meantime, called UCLA and said, "Why don't you call me Sunday about 7 o'clock? I bet I have an answer for you then." So he sat by the phone Sunday night, 6 o'clock, came around. And what John didn't know, this was 1948 now, what he didn't know was they'd had a snowstorm in Minnesota. And all the phone lines were down. And so he's sitting by the phone at 6 o'clock and there's no call. 6:15, no call. 6:30, 6:45, no call. And so he now knows that the University of Minnesota has decided to go a different direction. Well, there has been no snowstorm in L.A. 7 o'clock comes along, and on the button they call, and they offer him the job, and John says yes. They work out all the details, and they finally hang up. And he had no more hung up the phone than the phone rings, and it's the University of Minnesota saying, "We've worked it out, and we want you to come." And John Wooden said, "I've already given them my word." That's the end. It wasn't his first choice, but he went to UCLA. It was 1948. You didn't just go traveling all around. No, he'd never been out there to go see things at UCLA. And when he finally got there, they weren't exactly as they had described. They told him they were about to build a new gym. And they did 16 years later. He got out there and he found there was a 3-story building, and on the 3rd story there were 2 basketball goals, one at each end. And on one side there they had trampolines, and that's where they were practicing gymnastics. On the other side they had mats, and that's where they were practicing wrestling. And the other end is where they were practicing cheerleading, and they were doing it all at the same time. And so every day he had to get there with the janitor and mop the basketball court in order for them to be practicing with all this chaos going on around them. And the place was known as the B.O. Barn. It was a barn because there were so many people. And I think the rest speaks for itself. That's where he practiced. And how did he feel about it? John Wooden said, "I think you don't complain. You don't gripe. You accept what you can't change. And then you try. You do your best. And you trust. You leave the rest to God." And that's what he started to do. You don't complain. You don't moan. You don't groan. Some things you can't change, so try. You do your best. And you leave the rest with God. 16 years later, they'd win their first national championship. And then they would win 10 out of the next 12 years, 7 in a row. A run of winning national championships that had never been seen before and has not been seen since. It was incredible, the dynasty that he built. He believed, you don't complain, you don't whine. Just try, and you leave the rest to God. You know, Dad, sometimes what your children need more than anything is encouragement, because they will have those times when they're so down they don't even know how to pray. There will be sighs too deep for words. And what they need is to know there's unconditional love and there's a word of encouragement. To try. Whatever you can do, just try. And you will experience how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So third, when you try and you trust, you will experience God's grace. The very thing you have not earned, you do not deserve, God will help those who cannot help themselves. It's how God comes and blesses us. Our spirit, the Spirit comes in our weakness. And dads, there are going to be times that you have to step in for your children. When you love them unconditionally. When you're there to encourage them. But there will also be times when you have to step in and help and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Many times to sacrifice. And it's in that sacrifice and blessing them, you change their lives and you change the world. I was reading about a man named David who was living up in New York. And it turned out that he was writing a blog online, and he was working on to make it into a book. And it was entitled, A Promise Made to My Grandfather. His grandfather had been such a blessing in his life, had such an impact on him. It turned out that his grandfather, he had been a Russian Jew, living in Russia, fighting in World War II. He was captured, and he was sent to Auschwitz. And being in Auschwitz was such a difficult time. He was ultimately separated from his Russian comrades, and he was put with the Eastern European Jews. He managed to survive, but it changed him forever. When he got out, he came to the United States, and he made a commitment that he would spend the rest of his life trying to fight against prejudice, try to promote kindness, to try to help especially the people who could not help themselves. He lived it through his family. He had 5 children that he raised, 22 grandchildren. And the spirit in which he lived touched the family so much. But David said he remembered he was 9 years old, and he noticed that his grandfather always wore long sleeves. And that his grandfather loved working in the garden, was outside in the summertime working the garden in long sleeves, and he always wondered why. And then one day he saw his grandfather shaving, and he noticed some numbers on his arm. 5-8-8-7-7-4-2-1. And he said, Grandfather, that's the dumbest tattoo I've ever seen. I didn't ask for it. Then why don't you get rid of it? Because I want to remember, always. He would learn. What his grandfather wanted to remember was we need to fight against prejudice, to promote kindness, to help those who cannot help themselves. Years went by. He loved his grandfather, and his grandfather had died. And so David was writing a blog about the funeral of this man he loved so much and the difference he had made in his life. He talked about how when he went to the funeral, and he went by to pay his respects one more time to his grandfather, he rolled up his sleeve just so he could see 5-8-8-7-7-4-2-1. And he made a promise to his grandfather, I will always remember. I will not forget to fight against prejudice, to be there to be kind, to help those who cannot help themselves. He posted his blog, and in the end, he got lots of responses from all kinds of people who were reading about this promise he made to his grandfather. But there was one that really caught his attention. It was from a lady named Betty Ann Prater. And she wrote back to say, we have so much in common. It turns out my ancestors come from Russia as well. My grandfather fought in the Russian army back in World War II. He too was captured, and he too was sent to Auschwitz. And my grandfather's life was also changed by being in Auschwitz. She explained when he was there, one day the commandant of the camp came and he said he heard that there were Jews among the Russians and he wanted to know who. And no one would speak. And so they grabbed her grandfather and put him against a wall and lined up a firing squad and said, we kill him unless somebody tells us. Nothing you can do, and you're about to be shot. And a man stepped forward, said, I'm the one you're looking for. She said they took him away and they never saw him again. But that experience changed my grandfather forever. My grandfather was so committed to trying to be kind, to helping others, to doing for others what they could not do for themselves. And he too has tried to promote that with our family and to bless us. He never wanted us to forget what happened. So he named his first son after the man who helped him. His name was Roman Adamoski. We will never forget. And David immediately shot back and said, 5-8-8-7-7-4-2-1 is my grandfather and his name is Roman Adamoski. The two of them immediately made reservations to try to come and to meet each other. so they could give thanks for the man who had given them both life. Dads, you help to give life when your children know that they are loved unconditionally, when they are encouraged, when they don't even know how to pray and the sighs are too deep for words, when you are there to sacrifice and step in and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. It is the way that our Heavenly Father loves each of us. God helps those who help themselves. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The second one is found in the Bible. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer.